in the last three verses of the last part of the Thessalonian letters, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now let me just read this last few verses here, starting verse 16. Now may the God, the Lord of peace, Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, we're looking at what the Thessalonians have been going through and relating it to what Paul's teaching has been to the Thessalonians. And we well know now that they've been under attack. They've been under attack from people who are unbelievers. We had the Jews that were after them. The Jews didn't want Paul to be preaching Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. We also had probably friends and neighbors that had been, all of a sudden these people threw away their family idols and they accepted Jesus Christ. And so there are those probably within the family and friends who they're probably getting, it doesn't say specifically that, but that they were getting influenced by them to turn away from Jesus and go back to the idols, the household idols that they were worshiping. But there's also other believers. We talked about that last week, how other believers were actually ones who were taunting and tormenting and doing things that were trying to turn them away from Jesus Christ. We see that, or at least turn them away from Paul's teaching. We see that in verse 6 of chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition or the teaching which you receive from us. So there are those who were breaking with Paul, or breaking away from Paul. They had believers then who were taking to, and the Thessalonians were being pulled away from Paul's teaching. And they were being pulled in a direction so that they would not accept what Paul was teaching them. And apparently it was working to a degree, because the Thessalonians had to have Paul come to them and tell them, hey, you guys, get with the game here. Don't listen to what other people are saying. Don't be pulled away in the wrong direction. But accept this and what I teach and live by it. And so this is what Paul's second letter was doing. It was actually trying to pull the Thessalonians back from where they were. And this letter that was written to the Thessalonians was something that was done by a false brother, probably, or even one of the Jews that didn't want him to follow Jesus Christ. And this false letter that pulled them away from Paul's teaching. And so that's what Paul was so concerned with. And if you recall, the problem was that when they were pulled away from Paul's teaching, all of a sudden you'll notice that they lost their hope. And so they had the hope that was given to them of their future and the rapture and so on. That was, the rug was pulled out from them, and they lost that hope, as we noticed in 2 Thessalonians. And it wouldn't be long before they would lose their faith and their love, because they're connected together. And so they were shaken by this false letter. They lost not only their hope, but apparently lost their peace. They lost a peace. They weren't able to rest in the Lord. And we see that in verse 16 here in chapter 3. Now may the Lord of peace Himself grant you peace in every circumstance. Paul was concerned that they weren't resting easily. With the persecution going on, all the things that they were shaken in their faith, these were things that were a problem with the Thessalonians at this point, and Paul is trying to correct that. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. And this loss of peace here is something that was very important for them. Now they were being shaken in their faith. They were just now not sure what was going on. And Paul is stabilizing them. He's trying to establish them in God's Word again. And so that's what is really going on here. Now, as we read about peace, if you do a study on peace, you'll see that there's various ways of looking at the word peace and how it's used. Most often it's used between two parties. And so we have the peace that is between, for instance, man to man. If you go to Romans 12:18, Paul talks to the Romans, and he says very simply, If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, that is, of course, man to man. And man is to have a peace between each other. He's talking specifically in a church. You know, where in the church, he recognizes that there's going to be contention, there's going to be disagreements, and there's going to be problems between people. Anytime you have two people, you're going to have disagreements. And you're going to end up with perhaps contention. And Paul was seeing that there wasn't peace between some people. And in this case, he says, as far as it is up to you, have peace. Don't be fighting with each other. He goes into, if we go over to 14, Romans 14, 19. We said, so then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So again, he's talking about in the church that's what we should be doing, not tearing down, not taking and causing people to stumble, but to build them up. So when we come to church, most people say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Well, a lot of church coming together as a group is about building other people up. So the people that talk about, well, I didn't get anything out of the sermon, that's not the full reason you're at church. One of the main reasons you go to church is to build up each other. And you can't do that if you're not together. So these people that complain about the pastor, well, they need to go look inside and see, well, maybe I need to change my focus and start looking at how can I, when I come to church, what should I do? I should look for opportunity to build up the body, to build up each other. That's why you're going to church. There's also man to God. And as long as we're in Romans, let's go to chapter 5. And in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that God has given to us, actually a peace between us and the Father. And so there was contention, there was a problem between us and God. And so with Jesus Christ, now he took care of that and he made peace between us and God so that we could come to God. And that peace now has been, is that what that's in view here is from man to God. And that's, we see that actually very often in Scripture. And every time Paul says grace and peace to you, I think he's talking about that peace that we have, the peace that God has made with man through Jesus Christ, instead of through where God was to bring out the wrath of the tribulation, he now has made peace with man for in this special dispensation of grace. Now, even between groups, we see that there is a peace that Paul talks about. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, going on, starting with verse 14, we see he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, commandments contained in ordinances, and so on. This is talking about the peace between two groups would be the Jews and Gentiles. Before Christ's work on the cross, and before he was able to bring them together, before the law was really actually a separation between the two groups, and was separating between the Jews and Gentiles. And there wasn't a peace between them, but now there is. So God has brought these two groups together in his Son. But we also have, and these are the majority uses of the word peace, is between groups. But Paul also talks about an internal peace, a peace that comes about because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we go to Romans 8, Romans 8, 6, and we'll come back to this verse too. It talks about the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So there's a peace when our mind is set on the Spirit. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it has to do with being saved, obviously, is what allows us to have this peace, this deep inner peace that comes about through being saved. The unbeliever doesn't have this peace. When Paul talks about this peace, it's not something that is available to everybody other than through salvation. And it's something that by being saved, we have the peace available to us. And we just need to appropriate it. We need to reach out and grab it and take a hold of it. That's why Paul tells us to have peace. And as we go through the notes here, we're going to see that we need to be able to grab a hold of this peace in order to live our life properly. And and we'll talk about how we get this peace. How do we get this inner, this deep inner peace that so many people don't really seem to have? The one thing about this is that it doesn't depend upon external circumstances. And this is the problem that people have in understanding what this peace really means and how do we obtain this peace. I equate it with joy. And so if we have from external and internal, if I would look at these two ways of looking at things, externally we can have happiness, we can have serenity or tranquility. There's a certain tranquility or certain serenity that we can have just in our daily life, and this can also be affected by us as being in Christ and so on. But we also have to understand too that the Bible talks about a joy and also talks about a peace. I believe these are internal. These are also, if you look at the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that we have promise of joy and peace. These are fruit that is borne by a believer that's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the joy and peace don't come on natural things from externally, but they come from internal things, which would be the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer. So now we have to disconnect happiness from joy. We have to disconnect serenity from peace. Now the problem is most people confuse these things. They confuse happiness with joy. They take a look at, if things are going well in your life, what are you? You're happy, right? You'd say, I have joy. You know, I'm joyful because I've got good things going on in my life. Things are going great. But when bad things happen, of course, then you're going to be unhappy, and then people will say, well, I'm not at peace right now. Well, that's not really the case, because people don't understand the biblical use of the word peace in this case. The peace that we're talking about and the joy we're talking about are available to every believer at every time in their life, no matter what the circumstances are, because they don't depend upon any external things going on in your life. They depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And so we have to make sure that we understand the terms that are being used and understand how that we apply them in our Christian walk and Christian life. Paul, for instance, tells the Thessalonians to rejoice. We go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And Paul, just very simply, he tells the Thessalonians, and remember, we've mentioned this almost every week, the trials and tribulation that and the persecution that the Thessalonians were going through, and Paul is saying, rejoice always. Now, can you really rejoice in all the tribulation? You can rejoice in the tribulation, but can you rejoice because of the tribulation? They're disconnected. Paul is disconnecting the events going on externally, which included some major tribulation, major persecution, things that we've never experienced in our life probably. They were experiencing many things that Paul experienced. Paul equated the things that he was experiencing with the Thessalonians, and he understood what they were going through because Paul had gone through many things. Remember, he just came from Philippi, and in Philippi he was beaten and put in jail. And when they beat him, they didn't hold back. And he was probably beaten to pretty close to death, perhaps, but it wasn't a pleasant thing. And then if you read Corinthians, you'll see all the things that Paul went through the shipwrecks and the whippings and the beatings and so on. There were several and many that he went through, and this was early on as he's has written, and there's many more that to come. And so Paul understood the disconnect between the external and the internal. He understood that you could rejoice, you could have joy in your life without above all the things that were going on externally. It doesn't matter what's going on externally. That'll affect your happiness. They didn't have to be happy, and that's hard for us to understand because we always think happiness and joy are the same thing. And it's very difficult to pull that away and strip them apart. And if you look for synonyms for happiness, what do you find?
Joy.
Yeah. And a synonym for joy, of course, is happiness. And if you look for a synonym for peace, it's the serenity, the tranquility, the have a good feeling. We have to disconnect the feelings from the actuality of the believer's life. So in our actuality, we have these things available to us if we reach out and grab a hold of them. Now, when Paul says rejoice always, what does that mean? They didn't have to rejoice always. In other words, it was their decision to take a hold of what God has given them already and rejoice in spite of the things that are going on. Now, things that happen to us can drag us down very easily. But yet, in each one of us, we have the ability to grab a hold of the joy and the peace that comes from God, including the comfort that He gives us. We'll talk about that as we go along here. So, again, it's very difficult to break those apart, but we have to in our Christian walk in life. If you go down deep into your soul, there's peace and joy that's available to us that anchors us in God. And so but the trick is we can live for ourselves, and we can live to try to make us happy. We can live to try to give us everything we can do to be serene in our lives. But that's doing things in the flesh, and that's doing things in yourself instead of doing it through God's power. Now, if we take a hold of what God has given us and we walk in the Spirit, as Galatians talks about, Galatians 5, and we see that and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all these things that come about by living a life that's proper. That's where we get that peace and joy, that deep down sense of that rock solid anchor that we can latch onto. That's what keeps us hopefully sane in our Christian walk in life, in spite of problems that are going on. We can see that with Jenny. As Herb's going through cancer treatment, there's a steadiness there in spite of the turmoil that's going on while Herb is going through chemotherapy. And those are things that are sometimes you can't even explain. Well, why am I feeling somewhat, I feel grounded in spite of things going on? That's because you're putting your hope and trust in the Lord, and you're taking a hold of what's there for each believer. And so it's that appropriation. When you appropriate something, what are you doing? You're reaching out, taking a hold of it. Now, if you appropriate funds, you know, you've got money in the bank, but you don't go to the bank, and you don't even know it's there, maybe, then it's hard to appropriate those funds because you're not taking advantage of what's there. In our Christian walk in life, we appropriate these things. In other words, we take them for ourselves, but many people don't know that they're there to take a hold of. And if they don't know and understand what is there for us, then it's hard to appropriate them. But if we know they're there, and we know that these are things that we need to work, the problem is, you know, we're so worldly and physically minded, and because we just live here on this world. I mean, we've still got the old nature in us, so we understand these things of the world often too well. How do we appropriate these things in a spiritual manner? And that's what God has given us in His Word, and has given us that Holy Spirit that we're able to take a hold of these things that are there for us. Let me, and we'll expand on that as we go along here. Now, the Lord of Peace. What a great phrase that we have, and this occurs in a number of passages. And again, we see that in the verse that we're looking at. And it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope and grace. We have here, and actually I should go to Did I not write down the verses that say Lord of Peace on them? The God of all peace. Which one?
2 Corinthians.
Well, 2 Corinthians 1:3 talks about the God of all comfort. And He's the God of all comfort and God of all peace. But He is the Lord of peace, or the God of peace. And He's the God of comfort. Let me go to chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. It's the God of peace. He's the author of peace. This is where peace comes from. We can't have peace. In other words, from a biblical point of view, those who are not saved cannot have peace. There is no peace available to a person, as there's no joy, because God is the author of joy. They can't have true comfort. God is the author of comfort. So that's why, as believers, it's important to understand that we have something special here. We have something special that we can reach out and take a hold of. We have these tools that God has given us that we too often don't take advantage of. But as the God of peace, you'll notice that all of Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is involved in this, in giving us peace. Now the three, the triune God, the three persons of the Godhead, are ones that are involved in this. Now if you recall, what is the Holy Spirit called? When Jesus said, I'm leaving you, what's that?
Comforter.
Yeah, the Comforter. Now, why would He be called the Comforter? He comforts. Exactly. It's a descriptive name. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another Comforter. In fact, let's go to John 14. Verse 16, talking to the disciples. And He says, I will ask the Father, He'll give you another Helper, and if we go to the King James Version, I'm going to go there. He shall give you another Comforter. Paraclete is the Greek word here. And He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So in other words, Jesus, as Comforter, is going to leave the disciples and give them another Comforter, and it's another of the same type. In other words, it's another part of the Godhead that's going to come. And that Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Now, when we're comforted, that's one of the ways that we get peace. I should point out, too, in John 15 and John 16, again, He's called Comforter, and so He's it's emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is comforting. Even before the Holy Spirit was given to the church, the body of Christ, we see that function of the Holy Spirit to Israel, to those who were believing, was to be a comfort to them. The Holy Spirit was going to comfort that little flock of believers who was going to go through the tribulation period. And so the Holy Spirit was going to guide, direct, and help them and be a comfort to them as they went through that. And He will, as when the tribulation comes after the rapture. But He also works with us in that role of comforting. And so Jesus is calling Himself a Comforter. The Holy Spirit is a Comforter. And it's, of course, God the Father who's the one who's orchestrating this. The Father is always seen as an orchestrator. And the planner, the architect, if you will, that's building the plan and carrying it out, usually we see that by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they're all involved in sending comfort to us, and all involved in giving us this peace and helping us to grow in Christ. And so we can see how important it is for a believer to latch on to the help that is given to us. We are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but do we have to walk by the Holy Spirit? We don't have to. We can walk in our own power. We should. Galatians, if you go to Galatians 5, Paul is saying we need to walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that says a couple things. Number one, we don't have to walk in the Spirit. We can walk in our own power. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, I think we have, unfortunately. We've ended up walking in our own power instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we're not fulfilling what God wants. We're not being then allowing the Holy Spirit work in and through us. And we are then fulfilling the lust of the flesh, as it says. If we go down to verse 25, Paul emphasizes this again. First of all, 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So he's saying, if you're a believer, if you live in the Spirit, now you need to walk in the Spirit. So there's two things that are separated. Paul has talked about we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but are we taking and actually walking in the Spirit? Or I like to think in terms of walking in the power of the Spirit. Are we allowing God to work in and through us? Or are we taking control ourselves and trying to live a life? Sometimes we try to live our own life in our own power, even to please the Lord. We try to do things that, I think the Lord will like us to do this. But that doesn't mean that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It means you're trying to please the Lord in your old nature. And so many people take and try to allow the old nature to work to please the Lord. We see that even in those who are non-Christians, who are religious. They're working in the flesh to please the Lord. And of course, can the flesh ever please the Lord?
No.
It's there to please yourself. Even when it appears it's being done unselfishly, it's really done in the power of the flesh to please self. And so it's sometimes difficult even to separate those out, because you can fool yourself into thinking you're serving the Lord. Boy, how many televangelists have you seen that build themselves up? And it's obvious to us that they're doing it for themselves, but yet they're claiming, and maybe they've even fooled themselves to be thinking, I'm serving the Lord and serving Him mightily in what I'm doing. How often have you heard them talking about, I'm serving the Lord mightily and God's going to work through me and a powerful work in me? Well, what is that? That's bragging in the flesh. That's them doing the work, but giving God the credit. And that's not how God works. When God separates the flesh from the Spirit. And if we're not operating in the flesh, then we need to operate in the Spirit. And that's how we should operate. Paul talks about, consider the flesh dead. You've died in Christ, now consider it dead. So in other words, spiritually, God is taking care of it. The flesh is dead in God's viewpoint. But yet we know we struggle with the flesh. Paul says, now consider or reckon the flesh is dead. So when we live our life, we have to live our life as if that old nature is dead. And we seem to always have to put it to death again, because it always seems to want to get up and be active. But that's why we need to live in the Spirit. It's contrary. You can do one or the other. You can't do both. So by considering the flesh dead, then you're operating in the Spirit, and that's how we grow in Christ, allowing Him full control in our life. And that's how we tap into, or actually we grow in these things, in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit aren't things that we try to do. It's a natural production of fruit that comes about in the Christian living a life that's proper, a proper Christian life, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't try to have peace. We don't try to have joy. We don't try to have long-suffering. We don't try to take and do these things and check them off our list as we, oh yeah, I have had joy now, that's good, I've got that out of the way. Now I'm going to try for a peace and have a fruit of that, a little piece of fruit of this. That's not how it works. And remember, it's the fruit, singular. All these things should be evident. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Those are things that come when you're living a proper Christian life. They're not things you strive for. They're things that happen as we grow in Christ and allow Him free will in our life and allow Him to use us. If we go to Philippians 4:7, and of course this is kind of the go-to verse for many Christians, and talk about this this peace of God that comes when we give God everything in prayer. Philippians 4:6, I'll just start there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The thing I want to point out here is that this peace that we have, as he says in verse 7, it passes all understanding. It's beyond our human understanding. It's something we can't understand. How can we have peace? And we can say the same about joy. How can we have this peace and joy, and as we live our life and things are seemingly going out of control, because people equate happiness and serenity with these things. Well, Paul is saying it doesn't meet, a person can't understand it. We can't understand how these things even operate, how God can give us peace and joy in spite of things going on in our life. How do we get through life? Well, it's because we have this deep inner peace and joy that as a believer, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to experience this stability in your life. That's the deep down stability that we have, this anchor that holds us to the Lord. But that's to believers who are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Walking in the power of the Spirit, not walking in the power of the flesh. Now, something that many people will put in terms of peace is fear. And they'll say that if you fear, you don't have peace. And there's some truth to that. But they're not understanding the biblical definition of peace. Actually, fear and serenity are really what is in view here, because they're both based on emotions. Fear is an emotion. It's an emotional response that happens, which will dissolve our serenity, our tranquility in our Christian walk and life. It'll dissolve any happiness we have. If you have fears, those things will go away. Most people would understand it in terms of peace, that fear and peace. But it's not true. Peace is completely separate from an experience. We're talking about emotional responses to external stimuli. And so when we have things coming in from the outside, they can make us either happy or sad. They can make us have serenity, or we can have fears about things and be all tense. And you know, we've all been there. We've all had things that that get us emotionally stirred up, and then we feel guilty because, well, I'm having these feelings of fear, and I don't feel like I've got this peace. But in fact, what you're doing is losing your serenity and losing your happiness, but it doesn't technically affect your joy and peace. But we feel then guilty because I'm not living the way I need to live. When you're praying, you know, everybody then goes to the passage you just read here. I'm giving everything to the Lord with my prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God promises peace, but boy, I just don't feel peace. I don't feel peace, but you're confusing that with serenity. That peace is still there. That deep down peace that comes from walking in the Spirit. But when we confuse those things, then that then makes you feel guilty. Now, as we read through people who have had fears, I give some examples here. The disciples, for one thing, they had great fear as they're in a boat, and the boat's in a storm, and the Lord is with them, but they're not tapping into His power. They're just worried about this boat that's going to capsize, and they're facing death. Paul had a lot of fears. Now that's something that you know, you just don't hear about, I don't know, for whatever reason. But Paul, when he's going in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:3. And in 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now we don't think of Paul, we usually give him a, you know, for going through everything he went through, that he was strong, but he wasn't always strong. His emotions and all the events from the outside world, the externally, he's going through a lot. And he had fears about going through these things. These were things that that were a problem, and he had to deal with them. If we go to verse or chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. Second Corinthians 7:5 says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears." But he goes on, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, the part I want to point out here is that he was troubled on every side. Well, where was he when he was in Macedonia? That's the northern part of Greece, or it's on the north side. That includes Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Thank you. Who said that? There. There's your star. You come and collect it after class. And so we have Paul, and we just we read last week what he went through in Berea and on his travels, and how he was physically tormented, and also in a emotionally, as he's being chased by these people through, they actually chased him out of Macedonia and went down to Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece, and he basically ran for his life. Now, this had him shaken, and as he's talking to the Corinthians, that's where he ended up. He went from Berea, he went down to Athens, and then to Corinth. And in Corinth, he's writing back, talking about the experiences he had up in Macedonia. And this is really, apparently, was quite troublesome for Paul. And Paul was shaken in his emotions. And it was shaken in just having this fears that he was experiencing about what was going on. In fact, to the point that the Lord even promised him that I'm going to... Well, let's go to Acts 18. And we read some of this last week where Paul met up with Aquila and Priscilla, who they were kicked out of Rome and had to run for their lives and end up meeting Paul. But it says in verse 7, the Lord came to Paul in verse 9 and said in a night vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So Paul was given a promise in a night vision from God that he wasn't going to allow these men to torment him like he was tormented up in Macedonia. The fears that Paul had, God took care of in this Corinth. And this is the only time, it seems, that the Lord specifically came to Paul and promised him, you're going to have a... Don't worry. You can continue your ministry unimpeded. There were others in the church of believers there that were tormented by the non-believers. But Paul was promised that he would, that they were going to lay off him, that the Lord would protect him in this. And that was, Paul was shaken enough that this was something that he needed at this point in time.
Since this is a real singular time when the Lord did this, Paul must have been at his, at the end, ready to cave in, so to speak.
I'm thinking you're right.
So he really needed the Lord, this one and only time, to build him up and strengthen him.
Absolutely.
Otherwise he would have maybe ran away. Or, I don't know what he would have done.
Right. He might have been ready to just call it quits, or it's just too much for me to handle.
Right. Physically and spiritually. Yep.
Mm-hmm. I think you're right there. And the Lord knew what he needed. In that point, he needed the reassurance that he would be safe and be able to minister unimpeded in this city.
Can happen to us.
Yeah, that's right.
Get that, where we come to, every one of us has that point, and maybe the Lord comes upon us to give us that reassurance.
And it'll probably take a whole lot less than what Paul went through.
Absolutely, but through his word, I would think.
Yeah.
You know, a verse you're going, wow, I never noticed that. That's
kind of hits you, doesn't it?
Helps me.
Yeah. And these are things that actually God uses, how he encourages us through his word. Steve?
There seems to be a connection with hope there, too. With hope, because it's almost as if Paul was losing hope or something. With the fear, fear comes in and...
I think he was going to, like, I don't know if I want to open my mouth, because every time I do, I'm going to get beat up or put into prison. And that would tend to stop a lot of us.
So if even Paul was not tapping into the joy and peace he had, and he let the external take over, what hope have we?
Well, that's what he was learning. First of all, not all of Scripture was given to him yet.
Well,
but God's, it was God's word that came to him. The key is God's word comforted him. Just as it comforts us today.
I mean, he spoke to
him. It was God's word.
Yeah.
And now Paul has written out God's word for us. And one of the reasons we have God's word and the Holy Spirit is that we can take and read Scripture, and it, the Holy Spirit empowers it in us. And it makes it come alive in us, and makes it so that when we read it, they're not just words. They're things that we understand in a much deeper sense than an unbeliever. And it's God's word. Remember, when we read Scripture, we're not just reading words. We're reading actually God's word. These are words that have been written down, and it's what God wants to tell us today. When we have the Holy Spirit, as any believer does, the Comforter is indwelling us, and they're making these words come alive in a way that no one else who's unsaved can make it come alive too. These words are dead to people. If you've talked to an unbeliever and bring out Scripture, they try to talk Scripture sometimes, but it's flat. It's dead. It doesn't mean anything to them. To us, the word is alive, quick, and powerful, as Hebrews says. And that happens because it's the Holy Spirit's work in us, working to make these words come alive to us, and allowing us not only to make the words come alive, but give us the power to live a life that is appropriate and pleasing to the Lord.
And that, as you've been talking about the internal and the external, the joy and the peace of the internal, that's where you go to get it. That's where you go to get it, Dustin. To have that joy when the external is horrible and you don't have any peace, how do you use the Holy Spirit to go to His Word? And just what you said happens, and then your internal joy and peace—they're in you. It has to be the Word of God.
Absolutely.
How would you grab
Yes. And doesn't, when you read Scripture, doesn't that calm you down? I mean, doesn't it refocus? It takes you off of what your human is, you're focusing on, and brings you up into the heavenlies. I mean, it's amazing what Scripture can do for you.
If you're a believer.
If you're a believer.
An unbeliever, it can be a little bit more tough.
It doesn't work quite like that, because the Holy Spirit... Yes. Yeah. Steve?
I was going to say, we have the truth of what the Holy Spirit provides for us. And so the externals, our emotions, our feelings, can be lying to us. That's why we have to keep going back to the Word, because the Word can tell us this is the reality, even though you're experiencing something totally different than what is the reality.
The big thing now is experiencing Jesus, the kind of things that everybody wants to experience Jesus in a much deeper way. And they're always looking for the experience through contemplative prayer techniques, where you get into your quiet place and let Jesus talk to you. Well, what a bunch of baloney. You're getting inside yourself and listening to what yourself is saying. And that's when people get a form of happiness. They get a form of serenity by doing that. You repeat serenity now or something, and whatever your mantra is. And you get to that point, and you can bring yourself and make this work, but it's got nothing to do with what is available to the believer, no matter what is happening. And you get into your happy place as the world. That's all they have, is to get inside themselves, whereas we need to get into Scripture.
Well, and the thing is we oftentimes think of sin as of something, you did something bad. But I mean, like, this false religious self wants you to think, okay, I'm doing what God wants. Kind of like the Pharisees thinking they were doing what God wants. And, you know, I mean, it's still in the flesh. That's what sin is. It's not, you know, that it's bad or good. It's because we're doing it in our own self will, in our flesh, not by the Spirit, once again.
Yeah, then it's sin when you're trying to please self. And a lot of times, you know, we can fool ourselves, though, into thinking I'm doing God's work, when it's really I'm just building myself up. And so you have to be into Scripture to really allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you for your understanding of what are your motivations, and are you doing it truly in God's power, or are you doing it in your own? And if I look at you, how you're serving, I can't tell. You can look at somebody... They can be preaching powerfully, but is it them preaching or is it God preaching? Now, like Paul said, there are those who... People came to Paul and said, well, these people are preaching the gospel, and they were preaching the right gospel, but they were doing it for the wrong motives. Was that any less a problem? Well, for them it was. The preachers were doing it for the wrong motives and maybe making money off of it, but they were giving the right message, and Paul said, well, go ahead and let them, but in their heart... if people looked at them, it looked like they were probably doing it for the right reasons, but actually inside they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And so it's only God can be the judge of that. The biggest, I think, problem in Christian circles is equating some of these things and feeling guilty when we don't have the peace. And that guilt can drive you to... well, maybe not accepting what God says is true. When you read Scripture, you know, we've talked about people taking verses outside of what Paul has written and taking the wrong verses and misapplying them. And I've used the example of this guy when I worked at Billy Graham Association, where he took verses that God promised my healing and God didn't heal. Well, that's not in this dispensation. That's in the dispensation for the kingdom. And when that didn't happen, he was crushed and went into a 2-year depression because he thought God had turned his back on him, and all because he didn't rightly divide Scripture. Now, when you take and understand, another problem comes in when you misunderstand what is being said. If you think that fear is a sin, which it can't be, if Jesus Christ, and let me just take a look at, I kind of stopped a little short of that. Jesus, when he was in the garden, was he perfectly at peace? He was in agony, it says, and it was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. Does that sound like someone in great peace and serenity? No. Did he have fears? On the human level, he was experiencing fear, not only for the physical part that he had to go through, but I think he understood too, from the spiritual standpoint, the things that were going on in the background, he understood, and he understood the load of sin that he was going to carry. He had a great amount of fear. He didn't have a serenity about the whole thing, but he put his complete trust in God, and there was a peace there, because he's going forward. He said, if there's any way that I can have this cup removed from me, do it, Lord. But it's not my will, but the will of the Father. And that's what he's saying. He's put his complete trust in the Father as the human Jesus. If the human Jesus can have fears, is it okay for us to have fear? Absolutely. Stephen?
And I think about him too. You know, he's realizing he's going to take the wrath of God upon himself. We should have that kind of fear.
Yeah.
We should have that kind of fear. And here Jesus was actually, because he knew what that meant.
He knew what was going to happen, and it wasn't going to be good. It wasn't going to be good at all from the human standpoint, but it was going to be glorious and wonderful. If you read what Paul says about the cross, he doesn't look at the negative parts as Peter, when he's accusing Israel, you killed him. Paul looks at the gloriousness of the cross and the effects of the cross and what it led to. So having fear, I want to assure you, isn't a sin. It's how you handle those things. So fear can be debilitating, and if you allow fears to be debilitating, of course, then it can become a sin. But having a fear about something is a normal reaction. It's a normal... God gave us emotions. And if God didn't give us the emotion of fear, we would be doing really stupid things without thinking. You know, you'd step off a cliff. Well, I don't have any fear of that. I'll just walk off. Well, there's fear is something that preserves us as humans. And fear is good. And so I think God has given us fear as an emotion for our good. But it's using it properly. It's not going beyond what... and let it debilitate you so that you sit in a padded cell rocking because you're afraid of everything. So there are limits on that. But I have to, again, emphasize that the emotion of fear is tied to the emotion of serenity or tranquility and tied to our happiness. So all these things are on the emotional level, not the spiritual level. When Paul talks about the peace we can have, that's on a spiritual level, which is much deeper. It's not affected by the emotional level. It's not affected by the external things that go on in a person's life. It has to do with our internal relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to do with the indwelling Holy Spirit that we tap into, we use. We have to consider ourselves dead in all cases to the things of the world and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. So how do we tap into these things? Well, God has given us the ability, and has given us His Word, has given us the tools we need. There's nothing that is lacking for us to be able to live a life that is grounded in the peace and joy that God has given to the believer. The promise of a believer is it's all about what we have in Christ. It's who we are in Christ, and it's tapping into the tools that He has given us. What else do we need? Do we need another person to make us happy or joyful or have peace? We don't need anything more. We get the fruit of the Spirit not through other people, not in trying to get a deeper understanding of Jesus by sitting in your little happy place and thinking about what Jesus is saying to you. We get it by going right to His Word. We get it specifically in Paul's writings, the 13 books. But all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Those are things that we tap into what Paul's books are important to us, because they're the 13 books that lay out for the church, the body of Christ, how we behave. And we wouldn't know anything about the work of the Holy Spirit if we look anywhere else. That's specific to the church, the body of Christ. We wouldn't understand that who we are in Christ, except for Paul's writings. And these things are written directly to the church, the body of Christ. And so it's really appropriating what's already ours. We have these things. It's now a matter of reaching out and taking them. And we went to Romans 8:6 earlier, and I want to just emphasize this. To be carnally minded is death. And we can do that. You know, if you're carnally minded, well, that just leads to death. There's nothing of life in there. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what Paul is talking about here, is that spiritually mindedness that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, that where's your mind set? Now, we can tap into what is given to us, or we can tap into the old. We can tap into the old nature, tap into the new nature, and we can feed the old nature, feed the new nature. It's one of those things that we have a choice in how we want to do that. As we walk in the Spirit, those are things that we need to consider ourselves dead. We need to walk in the Spirit. We also need to, if we go to Colossians 3:16. These are one of the things that we need to understand, again, as God's Word is so important. And I'm just laying out why God's Word is so important to us in our day-to-day walk and life. Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Just think of those things. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Soaking it in. Allowing it to become a part of you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret it and make it come alive in you. And I should go back to verse 15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's the Christian walk in life. It's allowing the word of God to dwell in you richly, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life so that you're not operating in the flesh, but operating in the Spirit. Galatians, again, talks about that walk that we have. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have a choice. Are we going to choose to try to go for the external? Are we going to try to choose those things that make us happy and serene? Are we going to go for those things that are deep down anchors of the soul that come from our relationship with God? We don't try to get peace and joy. We just walk in the Spirit. We put aside the flesh, consider it dead, walk in the Spirit, and then these things will be a part of us. That fruit will grow in us. And that's how we survive as believers. And all these things, again, are relevant to the church, the body of Christ, and relevant to only believers. Unbelievers don't have this deep peace and joy that can only come from God. Much more can be said about it, and there's a lot about how God comforts us. We see, for instance, when Paul was distressed, God sent him Timothy. So in other words, God can use each other, use believers, to help other believers in the comfort and joy and the peace that is all part of the Christian walk and experience. I guess that's another lesson. So.